Thank you, Lloyd. What a wonderful truth. That's why Christ cried from the cross, "It is finished." He paid it all. Would you turn with me to Jonah chapter 4? And actually, we're going to start in verse 10 of chapter 3. Last week we looked, as we said earlier, at Nineveh's repentance at the word of God proclaimed by Jonah. It was, as we saw, a repentance accompanied by faith. It included everyone, that is, all ranks, from the poor to the rich. It included the king himself, though there's no indication that Jonah himself spoke to the king. The word of God did indeed come to the king. It was marked by signs of sincerity, the fasting, the sackcloth and ashes, the prayer. Most importantly, it says specifically that they did change their actions. And that's what repentance is all about. A change of heart that results in a change of actions. And we see that in the Ninevites. Their heart was changed as they changed their actions. As we come now to verse 10 of chapter 3 and on down through verse 3 of chapter 4, we come to God's reaction to the Ninevites' repentance and Jonah's reaction. I remind you of our outline here of Jonah. We saw God's command and Jonah's disobedience, God's storm because of Jonah's disobedience, God's calming the storm because Jonah is cast into the sea, God's preparation of a fish and Jonah's prayer, God's answer to Jonah's prayer and Jonah's obedience, God's word preached and Nineveh's repentance, and now tonight, God's mercy and Jonah's anger. We've been outlining this according to the paragraphs that we see in this book of Jonah. God's mercy and Jonah's anger. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much again for your mercy to us and your grace in our behalf. And as we look at these verses this evening, I pray that we would be reminded of who you are and who we are. And again, Father, I pray that you would use this example of Jonah to speak to our own hearts this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 10 we read, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way." God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. What God saw was their works, not so much their fasting, not so much their sackcloth and ashes, not even so much their prayer. Because all of that can be just some outward signs. In fact, God had condemned Israel on several occasions that they were just going through the motions. There was no real repentance. They were fasting. They had the sackcloth and ashes. They were even praying, but there was no change of heart and no change of action. So God wasn't just looking at these outward signs of repentance. He was going to look at the heart and the works that resulted from that change of heart. And so he saw the works that they turned from their evil way. God doesn't care so much about those outward signs of fasting, though again, it's not wrong to fast, or the sackcloth and ashes, it wasn't wrong, but just to go through those motions meant nothing. God wanted to see a change of heart resulting in a change of action, and they turned from their evil way. The external signs, apart from a changed heart and action, is really a mockery of God, and that's how God sees it. But here God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And then it says that God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. What's it mean here that God repented of what he was going to do to the Ninevites? God repented of the evil that he said that he would do. What's it mean that God repented? We see where the Ninevites repented. They had a change of heart and a change of actions resulting from that change of heart. But does God change? Does God change his mind? Doesn't the scriptures teach that God is immutable? that God is unchanging and unchangeable? Don't we see in Scripture that God doesn't change His mind? Why would He change His mind? I mean, God is perfect. God makes no mistakes. In God's thoughts, He is always right. If you're always right, you have no need to make any changes. God is immutable because there's nothing that He can change to make Himself better. He's unchanging and unchangeable because there's nothing that He could make different to make Himself better. He is perfection. So what's it mean when it says God repented? This word is a word that it's the Hebrew word Nahum, and it is equivalent to the Greek word metanoeo, which we normally think of, metanoeo, to change the mind, which results in a change of action. And so this Hebrew word does mean to change the mind, resulting in a change of action. But in 1 Samuel 15, verse 29, we read, God is not a man that He should repent. God is not a man that He should repent. Again, there's no need for God to change His mind. God is perfection in all that He does and all that He thinks. He doesn't need to change His mind. Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. And yet here we see, and elsewhere in Scripture a couple of times, we see it, that God repented. So what's that mean? God does not change. In an absolute sense, God does not and will not change His mind. He is immutable. In His sovereignty, He has decreed all things, and in that sovereignty, He governs everything to that which He has decreed. We call it predestination and providence. Predestination says that God has determined beforehand all that has or will come to pass. That's His decree. He has predestinated all things. Everything that has happened and will happen has been predestined. It has been decreed by God. And in His providence, He will govern all things to that predetermined end. And there is no changing that decree. There is no changing His predestination. There is no changing His providence. It is eternal, and it is exactly what God will do. God predestined. In that sense, God predestined Jonah's disobedience. God predestined that Jonah would be thrown overboard. God predestined that he'd be swallowed by a great fish. God predestined that Jonah would repent in prayer. God predestined that Jonah would go and preach to the Ninevites. God predestined that the Ninevites would repent. All of that was predetermined by God, and He governed all of that to that predetermined end. There was no changing of His mind in that sense. He knew the end from the beginning. So what does it mean when it says God repented? I believe we need to recognize that when that statement is made, it's being made from the human perspective. It appears as though God changed His mind. He said He was going to bring judgment, but they repented. The Ninevites repented, and God didn't bring the judgment. Now, God had predetermined that that's the way it was going to happen, but from man's perspective, it appeared as though He changed His mind. Maybe you could look at it this way as well. God is eternal. His decree is eternal. What He predestined is eternal. And He governs all things to that predetermined end. And that's all eternal. And God is eternal. But God does interject Himself into time. He goes through time with us. And as you go through time, in the element of time, He changed His mind from that perspective of time and from the perspective of man. From the eternal perspective and from His eternal decree, there was no change. But as He interjects Himself into time with man, then it appears as though He has changed His mind. And so at the repentance of the Ninevites, God did not bring the judgment that Jonah had proclaimed. And He did not destroy Nineveh. So I think we need to look at it as God interjecting himself into time, and from that time perspective, it looks as though he changed his mind. But in the eternal perspective, there was no change. So God saw their works, they turned from their evil way, God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And then we come to verse 1 of chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah. Remember back in chapter 1, we saw this contrast between God and Jonah. As you read through chapter 1, there's God but Jonah, and there's Jonah but God, and back and forth this but Jonah and but God. And we said then that if somebody was to write a biography of my life, how many times would it say, God commanded, but God, or but Don. God commanded, but Don. That's what we have in chapter 1. God commanded Jonah to arise and go to Nineveh, but Jonah went down to Joppa. How many times would that have to be said in a biography of my life? God commanded, but Don. And then we saw in chapter 1 where Jonah went down to Joppa, but God sent a strong wind. And again, you ask yourself the question, if someone was going to write a biography of my life, how many times would it say, well, Don did such and so, but God had to do something to get Don's attention. And so we see that through chapter 1, but Jonah and but God. But then we come to chapters 2 and 3, and we don't see any of that but Jonah and but God. We see Jonah's repentance and his prayer, and we see Jonah going to the Ninevites, and he is preaching to them, and they repent. And you don't see any of this but God and but Jonah. In chapter 1, when there's disobedience, there's a lot of but Gods and but Jonahs. But in chapters 2 and 3, where there's obedience and repentance, there is no but God and but Jonah. But now, chapter 4, but Jonah. Back to the disobedience again. In disobedience, there's a lot of but Dons and but Gods. When we're obeying him, then there is no contrast between Don and God. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He was exceedingly displeased, and that displeasure led to great anger. He was angry because God did not destroy Nineveh. He was angry at God's actions. He was angry because God didn't do it the way he wanted it done. And isn't that true often in our lives? We are displeased with our circumstances. And that displeasure turns to anger. We don't like to admit it. No one likes to admit that they're angry at God. Oh no, we're displeased with our circumstances, and we're maybe angry at someone else because they have caused the circumstance, but oh no, I'm not angry at God. But in reality, ultimately, we're angry at God, aren't we? Who's in control of those circumstances? Who's allowing that person to come into your life and do the things that is making you angry? Ultimately, God's in control of all of that. And so isn't it true that ultimately our anger really is at God? That's what we see here with Jonah. Jonah was displeased with the circumstances, and it turns to anger, and he's angry at God because God's not doing it his way. And often that is indeed our perspective on things. We don't like it because God's not doing it my way. And our anger really is at God. It says here he's exceedingly displeased. That's that word great. It's used 12 times in this account of Jonah. It was used back in chapter 1 with reference to the great city of Nineveh and the great wind and the great storm and the great fear and the great fish. And now it's the great displeasure of Jonah. That word displeasure is a compound word. It's two words put together. It's the word bad and the word break or shatter. And the thought is that his emotions were shattered because he saw that which he perceived to be bad. What he perceived to be bad was that Nineveh wasn't destroyed, that God didn't destroy him. And he saw that as bad, and it shattered his emotions. He was displeased, is how it's translated. Angry at God because God didn't do it his way. Notice it says, in verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and you repent of the evil. Five things that Jonah's angry about. He's angry at God's grace, mercy, patience, kindness, and not harming others. That's quite a thing to be angry about, isn't it? But that's really what he's angry at, that. Not realizing that if it wasn't for God's grace, and if it wasn't for God's mercy, and if it wasn't for God's patience, if it wasn't for his loving kindness, if it wasn't for the fact that God doesn't delight in harming others, that Jonah himself wouldn't be here, he wouldn't be alive, he would not be saved. Jonah was thankful for God's grace and mercy and patience and loving kindness. He was thankful that God wasn't quick to harm others when it came to himself. But when it came to others, God's grace made him angry. Does that happen in our lives? Are there times when maybe we're so angry at someone else that we get angry at God's grace and mercy because God doesn't do something about it? We get angry when our desires or our perceived rights are violated. You know, when I think I have a right to something and it doesn't happen, we get angry. You know, if I have a right to be happy but my circumstances don't make me happy, then we get angry. Or if I think I have a right to have a boss that is accommodating and my boss isn't accommodating, I get angry. Or I have a right to have children that obey me, and they don't obey me, and I get angry. Or I have a right to have a husband that loves me and is a spiritual leader in my home, and when he's not, I get angry. See, we think we have a right to these things, and we get angry. And Jonah thought that he had a right to God's grace and mercy, but the Ninevites didn't have that right, and he gets angry. He gets angry because he thought that he and the Jewish people, the children of Israel, had an exclusive right to God's grace and mercy and his loving kindness and his patience. That Israel had an exclusive right to that. And when God did otherwise, Jonah got angry. You know, we see that even in the book of Acts. At the beginning of the church age, when Gentiles started to get saved, what was the reaction of the Sanhedrin and the Jewish people? They got angry. They threw the disciples in jail because they believed they had a right, an exclusive right to the grace and mercy of God. And when God was gracious and merciful towards others, they got angry. It's so easy for us to get angry when we think our rights are violated. when in reality we need to understand that as slaves of Jesus Christ, we have no rights. And that's what we mean when we talk about surrendering ourselves to the Lord. Now, sometimes we use that terminology, but do we really understand what that means? I'm going to surrender myself to the Lord. Well, what's that mean? Well, ultimately, it means I surrender all my rights. I have no rights. When I surrender my rights, that means when something happens that I don't like, I recognize that God's in control. He knows what's best, and I trust Him with it. We surrender our rights. Jonah did not surrender his rights, and he was displeased with what God was doing, and that displeasure turns to anger. When you look at that verse 2, doesn't it sound like Jonah is excusing his sin? His sin of fleeing to Tarshish, he seems to be now excusing it. He says, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger. He seems to be justifying his sin. In verse 2, or in chapter 2, he repented of that sin, but now it seems as though he's kind of rethinking that. He's saying, see God, I was right to flee. I knew this is what you were going to do. I was right to flee. I was right to try to not go to Nineveh and preach, because now look what's happened. Now you've been gracious and merciful to them. He tries to justify his past sin of fleeing. It's almost as if he's saying to God, God, can you blame me for fleeing? Of course, God's answer is, yes, Jonah, I can blame you because you're not trusting me. You're not surrendering your rights to me. You know, it seems as though often our confession of sin is followed by a but. I know I was wrong, God, but... And then we go to try to justify our sin. And in a sense, that's what Jonah's doing here. Now again, I believe his repentance in chapter 2 is real. Sometimes we can truly repent of our sin, and then later we can do the same thing over again. And I believe Jonah here in verse 2, he's justifying his sin, and it's as if he's saying, I know I was wrong, but God, look what's happened. This is what I thought was going to happen. And he gets angry about it. You know, when you read David's confession in Psalm 51, there's no but. It's not, I know I was wrong, God, but... In David's confession, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. There's no but, just absolute confession. Jonah is justifying his sin. And so then we come to verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech you, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah expresses a desire to die rather than to live. Now this is not coming from the same perspective that Paul expresses in Philippians 1. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And that's just a reality. And for us as believers, we understand that to depart and to be with Christ is far better than this life. And so Paul expressed that desire. But he expressed it in the context of God, whatever will glorify you, I'm fine. Whether I live or die, I just want to glorify you. And then he goes on and says, in fact, to the Philippians, I believe it's probably better for you that I stay. And he was fine with that. Jonah, on the other hand, was despairing of life. Follow the progression. He was displeased with how God was handling things. It made him angry at God, and now he despairs of life. You know, we don't always look at discouragement, depression, and despair. We don't always look at it as anger, but in reality, that's what it comes down to. When we're very discouraged and depressed and we get despairing of life, it really comes down to we are angry and ultimately angry at God because our life isn't what we want. And Jonah was despairing of life because his life wasn't what he wanted at that moment, and he was not trusting God in it. He was displeased with how God was handling his life. He got angry at God, and he despaired of that life. I beseech you, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He didn't trust in God's wisdom. He didn't trust in God's way of doing things. He did not reverence God. That's what was going on here. He didn't care about what God's purpose was. He didn't care about what God's plan was. He was simply looking at it selfishly on how it affected him. And when we start looking at things selfishly and how it affects me, as opposed to looking at God's plan and God's purpose, we will be displeased, we will be angry, and we will despair. The only answer to that anger and that displeasure and that despair is to look to God and say, okay, God, I surrender. Do it your way. I know your way is better. I trust you. You know, there was another prophet, and with this we'll conclude. There was another prophet who prayed a similar prayer. That's Elijah. Remember when Elijah basically said the same thing as Jonah, just take my life. Elijah also was despairing of life. It might not be quite as obvious in Elijah's life, but that despair in Elijah's life was also a result of anger. God wasn't doing it Elijah's way. And he despaired of life because he was angry at how God was handling things. It's kind of the opposite, though. Here in Jonah's case, Jonah was angry because his ministry was successful. In reality, you know, Jonah went and preached to the Ninevites, and it was a great success. They repented. And Jonah got angry. Elijah, on the other hand, he preached to the children of Israel, and they didn't repent. And Elijah got angry. So Jonah was successful and he got angry. Elijah was unsuccessful and he got angry. And they both despaired of life. But it really comes down to neither one of them liked the way God was handling things. They didn't like how it was affecting their personal life. They got angry and despaired. And the only answer to that is for us to trust how God's handling our lives, to trust in His wisdom and to reverence Him and to look at His plan and His purpose rather than my own. And so the lesson we can learn from Jonah this evening is to recognize when we are displeased, it will result in anger at God. And eventually, we'll despair of life itself. We need to surrender our rights to God and trust Him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this example of Jonah. I pray, Father, that we would have that faith to trust you, to surrender our rights to you, to know that you indeed are working all things together for good. That your wisdom is so far above ours, that your ways are so far above ours. Help us to reverence you. and to trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? I pray, Father, that we'd be a faithful witness for you this week. May others see in us a life that is content, a life that is at peace because we are indeed trusting you. May we shine as lights in this world, as those around us are angry, as those around us are despairing, as those around us are displeased with the circumstances of their life. May they see in us an example of one who is content, one who is satisfied, one who's at peace because we are trusting you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.